Hallelujah. I'd like you to stand up and say a quick hallelujah to the Lord for even as I would pray. Hallelujah. It's a joy to magnify the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your people would listen to your word, Lord. Enable us, Lord, to understand your word. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd ask some of you who can come up here in the front. There's plenty of empty seats here in the front. I don't like to preach to an empty church. Come. Come, those of you who can. Please come up in the front. Take the front row. I love to see people hungry and thirsty for righteousness' sake. Come up in the front. Please do. Those of you who are not in a wheelchair, come. It's nice to be hungry for the presence of the Lord. I know it's easy to get back into our recliners, but let's do that tomorrow. Please come. The front seats are empty. I love to see the front seats full. I didn't say the side, I said the middle. Come. We are not sidelined, right? Hey, forgive me, I'm a different kind of a preacher. I love to see people on fire for God. I love to see people magnifying the name of Jesus, right? Can we do another hallelujah? Hallelujah. As they sit down in their seats, I see the young ones still trying to hide there. You can't hide there. It's a joy to come to the presence of the Lord. It's a joy to come and sit in His presence and feel the warmth of His love. It's so, what would you do if you had a ticket being sold for $3,000? Which would you prefer, the back seat or the front seat? Oh, wow. If the ticket is $3,000, then the front seats are viable, right? Hey, there's somebody here who is more than $1 million. Somebody here who came, the Holy Spirit, who's going to talk to you today. It's not Black Uncle. I know that name will put you off, but it's okay. The kids in the juvenile call me Black Uncle. So I don't think it's wrong, because when I go to Kashmir, my skin is my passport, I would say. Everybody who looks like you, Kashmiris are like you, red, very fair. And whenever the bus stops or the van stops or the car stops, if you're fair, all your belongings out, all your passports out, all your stuff out, everything out. But when they see me, oh, Padri, go. Hey, sometimes God makes you black to do the white work, right? Let's praise the Lord with His word today. Everybody who has a Bible, I believe in the Bible. Say it with me. Put your Bible up if you have it in your hand or in your purse. Put your Bible up. Be proud of the word of God. I believe in the word of God. The Bible is my weapon. Say it. It is the sword of the Spirit. It heals and also hurts those who don't believe in it. The Lord is my shepherd, and I thank Him for His word. I love to carry my Bible wherever I go, especially in the jails where I go. I would have a little pocket Bible, if you ever seen one that fits in your pocket. And the guys there, when I give my card at the gate, and the superintendent or the deputy superintendent will come up to me and says, hey, you have a Hindu name. In the jails, I use my name, not called Philip, I'm called Ravindran Nair. That's my official name on my passport. But Philip is there too. It's like hidden. But when I go to the Indian prisons, when I give my visiting card, it's Ravindran Nair. And Ravindran means the sun. Nair is, of course, a caste name. I come from a high caste Hindu family. When I was a boy, 11 years old, I saw the Lord, and the Lord touched my heart. He brought me out to do his work. My dad threw me out after a day. The Lord told me that he's going to throw you out. So dad did just that. That's to cut a long story short. Someday, when I landed in Hyderabad, where I right now live, I was 11 years old. The Lord told me, you're going to Hyderabad. He told me that. So he sent me to Hyderabad. Well, today, my topic is not about how I was sent or what it is. But the topic is about, here I am. Send me. I'm still at, if you talk about the 11-year-old kid who left his home because his father kicked him out, I still am the same, have the same mind. Jesus said, be like little kids, right? As we grow as adults, we get glasses, we get our dignity, we get our decency, and we don't want to look indecent, right? That's why you wear a suit. That's why you try to look nice when you come to church. Some kids today are wearing holy jeans. Oh, wow, really holy. In my days, when we were growing up, there were no holy jeans. Today I'm going to talk about a little girl who grew up in my orphanage. Before that, I will quickly show you a few photographs of my kids in the orphanage. Can we have the photographs, please? You will see, I have a home for special needs kids. All of my children are special. 26 of them. Maimed, lame, blind, cerebral palsy, CP kids. We have 26 kids, but we have 8 helpers. That's a lot. We're supposed to have more as per the government stipulations, but I don't care to have more. And also, apart from having these kids, if you see, that's Srinivas, Gideon, I can tell you the names on and on. It's 26 names. But bottom line, Jesus loves them. I love them too. Because when I came as an 11-year-old boy, and I know what it means to not have half a piece of bread. And I said, Lord, let me share what you give. I kept sharing. When you, in prison ministry, you don't get offerings, right? When you start a church, you can get offerings. You can send it to the floods also or the fire. But when you have a prison ministry, I mean, you have children like this in the juvenile, the people there know that Philip will take this kid. And I'm supposed to be one of the people in my little town where the worst kids are given. The kid who is getting a fit for maybe half an hour, 1 hour, they would send me that kid. Hey, Philip, we have a child who's having a little problem with fits, epilepsy. So would you take him? Sure. That's why God allowed me to build what I build. That's a little group of girls you see there. We had to remove all their hair, and they had the crown of glory. But apart from that, I also do mission trips. I also go where floods are there and other things. Last year, I went to a place called Manipur. Manipur, I don't have the photographs today, unfortunately, but I have to tell you, Manipur is going through difficulty. Christians are going through difficulty. A Kuki tribe, a tribe of people whom Israel says is the lost tribe of Manasseh, is now under persecution in Manipur. I want you to pray for Manipur. Think about it. Not just pray. Do something. Get on your knees and ask the Lord what you should do. Ask God. This guy told us about Manipur. If you go on Google, it's there. Violence in Manipur. If you go on Google, you can see it all there. Photographs are a million photographs there. Posted by whoever wanted to post them. But the media is not allowing that to happen. The prime minister is keeping quiet about the whole thing. I'm going to talk today about one girl who grew up in my orphanage. I'm going to talk about how she portrayed the love of God to me. Adassa was a little girl who came to my orphanage when she was around 12, 13 years old. How old are you, little one? 13. Beautiful. Like my little daughter here. Came up to my gate, 7 a.m. in the morning, I just finished my prayers and other stuff, and I'm sitting in the front balcony on the third floor, and this little girl is knocking on my gate, like trying to rattle it. And I look down, and this girl, I never saw her before. Pretty, very sweet. And she was knocking on that gate, and then I said, "Hey, what do you want?" "Philip, uncle." Looks like her pastor kept her for a few years. She grew up from 7 upward with the pastor. When she came to that age where a girl becomes a woman, the pastor said, "No more. I can't keep you here anymore. You need to go." And she said, "Where do I go?" So the pastor guided her to me. You see, I've been having my orphanage for 32 years now. It's been a long journey. But then this girl stuck in my mind, almost like a little girl of my own. And Adassa grew up from 13 upward. She would say, she didn't want to go to school. She said, "I don't want to study." So I said, "What would you do?" "Oh, give me a job." I can't give you a 14-year-old or 13-year-old a job, right? So I said, "What do you do? Help me." "Oh, I'll help the kids." So we gave her a bunch of 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, and told her, "Please take care of these little ones. Let's see." Within a couple of weeks, she proved that she was able much more than what we dreamt or imagined. She took care of those kids without using a single evil word. I didn't see Adassa ever angry. She never used a foul word. She was precious. She was precious. She would call those little ones my piece of gold. If a child would be troublesome, traumatized, maybe angry, kicking around, fighting around, you would find this girl, Adassa, holding him on her hand like her own baby and walking around for a couple of days. She would never hurt him or shout. This child, Adassa, was a missionary-minded child. She knew Jesus when she was a small girl. Her parents didn't want her at home. She comes from a high-caste Hindu family. And her parents said, "No, no, no. We don't keep you at home if you're following that useless Jesus." So she went away to this pastor's church who taught her the gospel, kept her for 6-7 years, and then sent her to me. Adassa was an evangelist at heart. She would not keep quiet. She would always talk about Jesus. She would go to a shopkeeper after paying the bill. She said, "Uncle, you gave me that stuff. I paid you money. When you die, who will pay for your soul?" Some kind of a evangelist. Simple gospel. Not a big deal about how Jesus will save and how the blood is there and how the cross. Nothing. Simple truth. How do you pay for your soul? Are you going to spend your eternity in hell? Adassa was an evangelist. One day she walked up to me, 15, 16 years old, and she came and said, "Dad, I want to get married." So I said, "Do you have a boyfriend?" In my country, girls are not allowed to have boyfriends. They're supposed to tell the dads to pick a groom for them. So I said, "Wait for a couple of years." And she did wait. Again, 17, 18, she comes up to me, "Dada, you forgot?" And I'm like, "Hey, I didn't forget. I need to find you a decent guy." So I've prayed about it. In India, you need to find, the parents find a good charactered guy, having a decent job, having a maybe a home, maybe something where she, he's not like going to leave the little one on the lurch, right? He would need to care for that, my little girl. So I made it possible. I found a little boy who agreed to marry her. Hey, my little girl was pretty. Very pretty. Lighter skin than me, for sure. And she would have a beautiful angelic smile. When I came back from church, jail, came home every day, I would hear 100 stories in the prison and come back home, and this girl will recognize that I am having a heavy head. She'll come with a bottle of oil and say, "Dada, let's pray for you. Let's anoint you with oil." And her prayer was, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." One day, when I got the boy, I said, "Okay, let's get you engaged, Adassa." Waited for a couple of days, found out that she's happy with my choice. And then I took her friend, I would call fiance, right, you say, brought them together, had an engagement party. We had a betrothal, or what you call it, like an exchange of a Bible and saying, yes, we will give my little girl to you. 40 people of that family came. We were just five, my family and my little orphans. That time I'd had 100 orphans. So that was a big party. All said and done, finished the party. 2-3 days later, I told myself, I said, Lord, I need to go for a training. So the Lord opened a door for me to go. I felt right to go and sit in a little training to maybe teach one thing that I knew and then help learn with people who are drug addicts or stuff like that about AIDS. I wanted to learn something, how to deal with them. So I went to a place called Calcutta. You might have heard about Calcutta. Calcutta is a place where Mother Teresa is known for. Went there, unpacked my bag. I told the director, I'm here. 3 minutes later, after I unpacked my bag, the Lord says, Philip, go back. Ever heard the voice of the Lord? He doesn't speak twice. Very rarely. Like Gideon, until he put out the second fleece. He said, go back. And I was like, Lord, you sure? I just came. And he said, no, Philip, go back now. Quickly repacked my bag, went to the director's office. I said, I have to leave. I'm sorry. I can't stay. He said, you're supposed to teach one subject. I said, forgive me. I have to go. The Lord spoke to me. I have to go. So I packed my bag, whatever little money that I had, took it, got into the train, 3 days journey, traveled back to Hyderabad where I am, got into a little tricycle auto and went. Going to my home, I see my Jeep. I had one Jeep at that time. It crossed me with my driver driving and Adasa sitting and my little girl sitting. But Adasa's head was put onto another child's head like that. She was leaning type of thing. So I said, not right. Went home, quickly had a bath. I made a phone call to my wife. And those days you had those little pagers, right? So texted her, made a message there and suddenly she calls me back, says, oh, you're back. So come to this hospital, BBR hospital. And I'm like, what for? Why? Oh, Adasa died. I broke down. I said, Jesus, this is not right. Why? Why, Lord? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did this child who's so close to me die? The Lord told me a very funny thing. I never could understand that till today. He said, she is mine. I say this with a lot of emotion because that little one meant so much to me. Not only an evangelist, a daughter. She, in death, broke my heart and in life, she stole my heart. You see, Isaiah, in the chapter 6 of book of Isaiah, King Uzziah had to die for Isaiah to see the vision. King Uzziah maybe was so close to Isaiah that he was obstructing the view of Isaiah. Isaiah says in chapter 6 of his chapter, he says, I saw the Lord. When did he say this? After Uzziah died. King Uzziah died, then he saw the vision. You see, when my little girl died, I asked the Lord why. He gave me his answer, but then he showed me, Adasa would often tell me, Dada, you are going to preach all around. All around, you're going to preach all around. And I would say, Adasa, I have all these 100 kids. Where do I go to preach? Oh, you will leave Hyderabad. You will go far away. You will preach. And I was like, come on, Adasa. I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm not a Bible-trained scholar. I do not go into theology or all that stuff. So how do I preach? And she would often tell me, Dada, you will preach. She had a confidence, a motivation that my dada can preach. True enough, a month later, a missionary who was standing with us supporting a few children, 60 children precisely from Brazil, he comes up to me and says, hey, do you have a passport? Let's go and get you a passport. I didn't have a passport. In India, you don't get a passport in a single day. And it's a miracle if you do. I went to the passport office, applied for my passport, and then suddenly when applying and giving my application there, I remembered I knew one commissioner who was like a friend. So I said, okay, let's check out this guy. Went to the office of this commissioner, and when I walked into his office, I said, hey, I applied for my passport. He said, go and meet so-and-so there. Tell him I sent you. Go within the half hour. I didn't go in half an hour. I managed to go there within the hour. And within the hour, when I met him, he said, your passport will be here. He gave it to me immediately. It doesn't happen in India. It'll take a month or 2 months, 3 months. I'm talking about 30 years ago. Even the postage will be like... You have a fantastic postal department here. Priority mail. In India, we didn't have that kind. Hey, this girl's words rang loud in my ears. Dada, you will go, you will preach. When this friend took me to the Brazilian embassy, I had my passport with my visa stamped for 10 years within 2-3 hours. By the evening, I was boarding a flight to Brazil. I didn't have a dime in my pocket, and I was like, hey, Robson, I don't have money in my pocket. He said, don't worry. He put $1,000 in my hand. I stayed for 45 days in Brazil. I said, I need to do something in jails. He said, sure, we'll send you to the prisons. And he did send me to a few prisons where I preached. See, when a person, a prophetic person like Isaiah tells you something, it happens. Adassa told me. But how did it matter about her death? Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord, and then he says, I am a man of unclean lips. My lips are unclean. You know that's the word used by lepers? The Old Testament talks about people who are unclean, lepers, who use that word. They would have to say it, unclean, unclean. Then they will be allowed near in public. Isaiah says the same thing. He says, I saw the Lord. And then he says, his train filled the temple. The angel flooding that place, singing, holy, holy, covering his face, covering his feet, flying with two wings. The seraphims were crying out. The doorposts shook with the worship. Thank you, little Cora. Thank you, Mike. Today, the posts were staking in the second service. We need to magnify the name of the Lord. When you look at him, he is awesome. Not somebody. He shed his blood on that cross. The earth shook. Isaiah saw that. His response is, woe to me, I have seen the Lord. My life is difficult to manage now. I live with people who talk unclean. I am unclean. Go and read Isaiah 6 today. Let that be something that is on your heart. Read it. As Isaiah read saw this vision, as he speaks these words, the angel comes down and says, here, you are clean. Touches him, not with a soft lip, hot burning coal, the fire of the Holy Spirit. When that touches you, my friend, you can't shut up. You need to tell everybody that Jesus is Lord. You just can't keep quiet. It's a burning in your bones. You can't afford to be decent. You will be indecent. You'll walk across to your neighbor and say, hey, listen, I knock on your door 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock in the morning Here I am. Come with me to church. I have an empty seat in my car. Ever do that? It's time to do that. It's time to get indecent. It's time to leave our dignity and our dignified lives. It's time to go crazy for Jesus. If a young person, a boy likes a girl, I've seen places where they shouldn't write it, they write it, "I love you." Can we write that "I love you" in blood? Maybe be a martyr. Go to places, maybe India, maybe Brazil, maybe the Congo, maybe some place which is difficult for you. You see, the question came to Isaiah after his lips were touched by the coal. After he got sanctified, I would say, he turned to be holy. And then he said, he heard the question saying, "Who will go for us?" His response was very spontaneous. He said, "Here I am, send me." I was talking in Pastor Chim's church in Trinity last week, and I met a dear lady who was like 58 years old when she went to missions. 6 years in the Congo, maybe, setting up a little school for the children there. Hey, you may not be 58 here. Some of you have gray like me, but just maybe turn 58. Who cares? Get out of your comfort zone. Go to a place which challenges you. Don't sit on your backside and say, "Oh, I got a retirement." So what if you do? Go out there. Tell them who are dying. Because Jesus saves. It's not you or me saving. It's He who saves. You and me can only be the mouthpiece. They need to hear. If they don't hear, how will they believe? If they are not sent by the church, how will they go? The Lord said, "Go, but they will not believe." They don't want to believe. Their ears are so sozzled that they do not want to listen to it. They will see but not perceive. That's a dangerous situation. I'm sure none of us fall into that bracket. We came to church this morning. We want to believe. Others would often tell me, "Dada, when I bring a new child in to the orphanage," she would often tell me, "Dada, he doesn't believe." I said, "Adasa, go ahead, talk to him. If he doesn't believe, tell him that Jesus is Lord. By the end of the week, believe me, that child will believe." She had salt and light in her. That little one was dynamite. Oh, talk about an atom bomb. She couldn't keep quiet. My dear sister Phyllis is looking at me. This guy is crazy. Of course I am. Of course I have. If not, I wouldn't travel 8,000 miles putting the last $1,000 I had into my ticket. Leaving my wife to take care of the orphanage. When I went up for the, I didn't say this in the first service, when I went up for the visa, the second time, last December, the guy in the counter, he looked at me, he said, "Oh, Philip, welcome to America." I was like, "Huh?" And I put my little letter that I had, an invitation from a friend, and he said, "I don't need that." He said, "Give me a passport. They're going to stamp it for you." I looked at him, I said, "How many years do I get?" He said, 10 years as usual. And I was like, "I'm 60, man. Last November, I turned 60. And I said, I'm 60. He said, well, you have another 20 or 30 to go, my dear sir. You see, the world recognizes the fire in your bones. He had two screens full, one screen with my personal data, another screen with all the places I visited in the past 15 years. And he said, welcome to America. You are helping my children there. Hey, God is watching you, and today even the world is watching you. The angel walked flying around 2 feet, two wings covering the face, two wings covering the feet, and two wings flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. He could have sat and said, holy, holy, holy. He could have stood and said, holy, holy, holy. They could have stood in the decent corners of the room where they were not visible and said, holy, holy, holy. But they were flying around everywhere. Maybe from India to Brazil or to the US. Who cares? Flying around and saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. My little angel, Adasa, would often come up to me and says, Dada, did you tell anybody the gospel today? And some days I would need to keep quiet because I didn't. She would catch me on the wrong foot. She would often tell me, Dada, we need to be like salt. We need to be like salt. I said, yeah, I'm black salt. Ever heard about black salt? It's there. And Adasa would reprimand me, talk to me. She loved me. Some days she would sit, when I wake up 3-4 o'clock in the morning, I would hear rustling sound on the other side of the door where I was praying. And I would go to see if it's a rat or something. And this little girl is putting her ear to the door and listening to my prayer. Ever woken up in the middle of the night and said, Jesus, I want to spend this hour with you and nobody's looking at me? Ever put your head down on the floor and said, Jesus, today is yours. I worship you. I seek your face. When did you last memorize your Bible? Adasa knew 18 Psalms by heart. She would speak oracles. Today, even as Isaiah was looking at the Lord, as Isaiah was talking to the people there, and they were not willing to understand, they maybe mocked him. They maybe mocked Isaiah because, hey, you saw the Lord? Oh, you're just an ordinary one of us. You're not something special. And you're saying you saw the Lord? What did he tell you? That I should have pizza for breakfast? You know how we mock sometimes? Those faith is usually foolish to those who don't believe. When the normal realizes or sees the abnormal, it seems very different. You don't experience what a normal thing would happen to you. It's abnormal. The Lord is extraordinary, not just ordinary. You're talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When I was 11-year-old, I saw him for a moment. He guided me. He told me the dad will throw me out. He quickly gave me the assurance, I am with you. Dad was a rich person. I didn't need anything in my home. But when I left dad with my mom, everything seemed to be a need. And every time I would look at my mom and say, hey, that was there in dad's house, na? Forget about your dad. Today, Jesus is your dad. I grew up with that. And Jesus, I tell you now, as a testimony, 50 years, I have never lacked anything. You'll see me talking about my ministry very little. You'll see me never asking, going and telling people, hey, I need money, give me money. Raise an offering for Philip and the ministry in India. No, not me. Let the Lord inspire you if you want to do something. When I came in the first service, I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, you want me to do something in Manipur? I need a sign. A dear gentleman walked up to me and he said, hey, Philip, go to Manipur. And he encouraged me. He said, I'll pray for you. He prayed for me before the service happened. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Manipur is today in flames. I was able to send a little jeep last 6 months ago to Manipur because the women and the children are being shot down by arrows when they're sitting on the middle of a bike. That's how dangerous it is. Kuki Christians, 60,000 have been displaced. 1,000 churches have been burnt. I was praying, Lord, help me to go and start an orphanage in Manipur. And God, the second time today morning, gave me a clear-cut sign, go, Philip. He is God. He's not ordinary. You might think, what do I have to do? Oh, it's a nice sermon. Praise be to God. I'll go back to my neighbor and invite him for a cup of tea and talk to about Jesus. If that's what you're supposed to do, do it. If you're supposed to do more, go ahead and do more. The Bible doesn't speak about missionaries who are found doing nothing. Look, read through the Bible. Everybody who was called by God to do his work was doing something. Not watching TV. Not sitting on his comfortable sofa. My little girl, Adasa, when she died, she was in a hurry to take a lunchbox to the children in school. And that day, she normally would walk with two bags in her hand full of lunchboxes. That day, she told the lady, the cook, she said, I have to go fast, otherwise the lunch bell will close. And she took the bicycle. She didn't know how to drive too well, and she went under a lorry. It's okay to die when you're serving the Lord. If I have a testimony this morning, it's because maybe my life gave her an example. But that dear child spoke volumes to me. She would be my preacher. You know how pastors don't like other preachers? You know how that goes? Oh, this guy speaks better than me. My goodness, let him not get on the podium. He'll pull half the crowd away. It don't happen with me. I tell you, it's funny, but the evil one brings jealousy, brings envy, brings slander, brings all kinds of nonsense into the church, diverting your attention away from preaching the Lord. Adasa was not jealous, never would be. She was never concerned about that girl's dress is better than mine. She would never come to me with that kind of a thing. When I was buying her clothes for the engagement, she was like, Dada, don't spend so much of money. It's only a small little party. It's okay, Dada, don't spend so much of money. I said, keep quiet. It's my money. I need to spend it for you. You see, in India, we do a big thing about an engagement or a betrothal, whatever you call it. And the wedding is even more. Today we are all, if you believe, engaged to him. We're all going to see him face to face. Some are wise, some are foolish. The Bible says those who win souls are wise. Today I urge you, if you heard the call of the Lord tugging at your heart, and if you heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" Stand up to your feet. Stand up to your feet and say, "Lord, here I am. I might be frail, I might be young, I might be old. I don't care, Lord. I will try to do and say what you say." Stand up to your feet. Be bold for the sake of the kingdom. Believe in your heart before you do. Let's all maybe commit or recommit to the Lord. Maybe we lost the fire in our bones. Stand up to your feet. Go ahead and tell the Lord, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me, Lord. I am become lethargic. I become lazy. I've thought about my kids more than other kids. I am guilty of that sometimes. When my last little girl got married last year, I told the Lord, 'I'm free. I can go where you want me to. Here I am. Send me.' He did. 4 days after my daughter's wedding, he said, 'Go, Philip.' That's why I came last time. My dear little other side would hear her saying, 'Dada, you will preach. And you will preach like,'" she would say, "'souls will come to Jesus.'" Hey, those of you who want to serve the Lord, put up your hands. Let the Holy Spirit touch you. Those of you who want to serve the Lord, just put up your hands. You might be feeling, "Oh my goodness, what's it?" Just put up your hands. Let the Holy Spirit touch you. I'm not going to come and touch you. I will pray after the service, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is here. He spoke loudly in the previous service. He's here to touch you. And as we sing that song, maybe my dear brother Mike can lead. "All to Jesus I surrender." If you know it, sing. "All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all." Lord, I surrender each and every little one. Keep your hands up. Let the Spirit of God minister to you. Maybe you need a healing. Maybe you need a touch from the Holy Spirit which you never ever felt before. Maybe the Lord needs to minister to your heart and tell you that the pain is gone. Maybe God needs to just give you that fire in your bones that you cannot keep quiet. May the Holy Spirit touch you this morning. Spirit of the living God, touch your people. Touch them because they seek your presence and your holy hand. I ask, Holy Spirit God, heal your people. Speak to their hearts, Lord. Speak to them words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Bless them by your holy gifts, Lord. Bless them because they seek your face. Lord, they didn't come to hear a man today, maybe. And in Jesus' name, I speak peace, which goes beyond understanding. Peace which goes beyond all comprehension. The peace of God anoint you by the holy grace and the mercy and the burning of his Holy Spirit for others. In Jesus' name, amen.